bless this time in the Word, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that you would anoint the preaching, that this would be way more the next 15, 20 minutes than a man could communicate. I pray for supernatural interaction, spirit to spirit in this room right now. I'm asking for anointing to make Jesus famous. I pray I decrease and you increase. And that, Father, you would remove the clutter and static in the hearts and in the room that make bad soil for seed to fall in. I'm asking now for fourth soil hearts, that what's sown has been sown this morning and will be sown would go into the soil of our hearts and produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Father, I thank you for Jesus, and I pray for revelation about Jesus right now. In your name, amen. We've been speaking about worship the last few weeks, and the development of that, even the pain of our hearts that distracts us from worship. And I want to talk to you this morning about all things made by Him and for Him. That phrase alone is my message, okay? And I'm going to say it a lot of different ways and read it from some different angles, but this is a central, very, very important principle, two principles within one sentence that should be at the core of producing hearts of worship in people who mission and pray and give their lives away. I want to develop a vision for the worthiness of Jesus, and that's really what causes you to worship. Better music can kind of woo your soul and your heart, but I tell you, true and genuine worship is fueled by revelation of Jesus and His worthiness. Okay, it's fueled by a revelation of who the Son of God is. The greatest information on the planet you can have is the information about the knowledge of God, who Jesus is. And when you get that, it stirs up something deep inside you. And I know that the Holy Spirit is anointing your heart with grace, giving you opportunity through the Word of God, through books, through preachings and various things, for you to receive revelation deeper and more personal about who Jesus is. The devil, on the other hand, is fighting against this piece of information more than anything on the earth. Yeah, he may be giving you flat tires and you're stumping your toe and we're having financial blips and problems, but I tell you, he rages against the fresh revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and the faith and the worship and adoration that that produces. So, what I want to do is meditate with you for about 15 minutes, if you'll go with me, into this deep concept of, in the Scriptures, about that everything is made by Jesus and made for Jesus. This revelation of ownership is what I'm calling it. This revelation of ownership and purpose will really transform your heart and even give you endurance for all the mission that God has called us to do. Let me share a couple passages. In John chapter 1, that great, glorious gospel, the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God," and then look at verse 3. "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." What a glorious statement. What an all-inclusive statement. Everything was made through Him, and there's not a thing that was made that was not made by Him. So, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world, down in verse 9. Verse 10, "He," Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, but His own people didn't recognize or receive Him." So we see that's really the key of the war. Jesus, the maker, okay, He's the guy who patented, if you will. He made everything. He comes to His own creation, both humans, angels, trees, and He's not being recognized for who He is because of the darkness of the war of the enemy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image," Jesus, "of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation," which means He's the firstborn son, meaning He's got all the rights to the earth, okay, over creation. He's the firstborn over all creation, meaning creation is His. He has rightful ownership. Verse 16 says it clearer. "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Watch this phrase. "All things were created through Him," or "by Him, and all things were created for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning." Love that. "He's the firstborn from among the dead," meaning He's the firstborn over creation, but He's the firstborn over this new creation, the new order, the new race of men, and meaning He has the rights to all of it. In Hebrews chapter 1, Long ago, and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Listen, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also we created the world. So there it's said in reverse. Jesus is the inheritor. He's the inheritor of everything, and because everything really was made by Him, okay? So all things are made by Him and for Him. Now, I want to draw your minds in before I read a couple verses, but I think sometimes when we think about God and we think about the stuff that God gets, we think in an ethereal, kind of Gnostic, that means not natural, kind of way. Listen, when we're reading this, this is literally talking about Jesus' ownership over everything physical and everything spiritual, meaning Jesus is the rightful owner of every piece of gold on planet Earth. He's the owner of all the oil. All the oil should be His. All the trees, all the mountains, all the rivers, every bird, every animal, every livestock is made for the glory of Jesus and really is under His ownership. In the Psalms, it says, "The earth and the fullness thereof," meaning everything, "is the Lord's." He is the rightful owner, but you live in an age where there has been a grand thievery, a grand robbery, if you will. In Revelation chapter 4, when we look into the heavens, into the future, and there's worship in heaven, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord Jesus, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created." These verses, okay, with other great verses, answer the two great questions on planet Earth that are in the heart of humanity and are manifested through science and philosophy. The questions are, where did the world come from? We all want to know, man wants to know, and why is the world here? There's the where did it come from and the why. We've got that answer through these passages. The answer can be found in that simple phrase, by Him and for Him. You see, the answer for the scientist of where did it come from, we've got it. It came from Jesus. Jesus is the one in the Father that constructed every atom, every molecule, every galaxy, every sun, every star. He did that with purpose in communion with His Father. It's a glorious thing. And He did it for the purpose of His pleasure. You see, He's God, and we're the He's the creator, we're the creation, right? He's the one worshiped, and we're the worshipers. And when everybody's in their right place, everything's firing just right, and there's glory. But we've had a crazy, crazy interruption in the midst of this. The Scriptures reveal to us in multiple places about the Lord revealing of creating the earth. Job 38, 4 through 7, in the middle of a rebuke to Job, who's complaining about his life in some ways, listen to these verses. "Where were you, Job," the Lord says, and I believe it's Jesus, "when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now, we're obviously going to read some metaphors here, but you need to not take this out of being physical. Literally, Jesus, the Word of God, okay, in the Father, created the foundations of the earth. He laid them down. Seriously, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? There's a certain measurement in space and time that the earth is. The earth is this big, whatever big. The sun is that big, you know? Jesus determined that. We have a sense of randomness about that, but I want your heart to soar with worship in the revelation that Jesus made everything perfectly in dimension in a way that would bring Him glory and pleasure. If it's the flea in its tininess and all its ecosystem and while it operates, or it's the largest star burning out in the sky, Jesus set its frames. He set the measurements on the earth. He hung it in the midst of space and spun it and tilted it just right so human beings could live on it. I want it to spin at 1,000 miles an hour. I want it to hurl at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. The Lord Jesus determined these things. On what were its bases sunk, or who stretched out its line, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted to joy with joy. You know what this is describing? When Jesus was constructing and building it molecule by molecule, piece by piece, billions of angels were worshiping and were shouting. Can you imagine what that was like? By the way, I believe being led by Lucifer. Lucifer's leading the worship. According to Ezekiel 28, he's the worship leader. Imagine what's going on. The Trinity is moving with power. The Father's willing things, the Son's speaking them, the Spirit's operating, and out of nothingness, matter is beginning to come forth with color and shape and life. And while that's happening, billions of angels are singing and shouting. I mean, you talk about a worship service. How long did this go on? We don't know, but we know Jesus is motivating and producing it, and it is for his pleasure and it is for his glory. Jesus made everything for himself, and he's going to bring it all to his Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the rescue of all things, it says, "For as in Adam all die, and also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each to his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who have come into or belong to Christ," is what the passage is saying. Then comes the end after this resurrection and glorious global event, when Jesus, he delivers the kingdom to his Father. And the kingdom at that point will mean everything. Every nation, every mountain, every hill, every spiritual, okay? Jesus is going to bring the full rule, his dominion, and he's going to bring the kingdom and give it to his Father. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet," which is the book of Revelation. And what I'm showing you here is that he's going to get it back. Jesus is going to get back everything that is rightfully his, because there has been a great tragedy. A glorious angel, Satan, whose primary job was worship, began to work a rebellious thievery that spilled out of the heavenly realms into the hearts of man, and then it manifested on earth. And that's what you were born in the midst of. That's why the scriptures will call divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, John writes, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus articulated that the enemy is the thief, and the first thing he's doing is stealing, then killing and destroying. His thievery of the human heart and affections, distorting your worship so it's on your flesh or on money or on your life, begins to lead toward the killing and the destruction of you and your purpose on planet Earth. That's the divine order. It's a thief that's motivating that. It's a great thief. An angel who was made for worship has turned into the greatest thief in human history, or in actually all of nature's history. And he has been robbing and robbing and robbing and stealing, and he's seducing you every day to worship other things, substance, so you can feel better and get through your pain, to worship your body that tells you you've got to do this and you've got to look at that and you've got to feel that. You have every right. You're hearing these whisperings. He's saying, go get more money. Go get more stuff. You've only got a short little life. It's about over. You got to live life to its fullest. All these philosophies are generating out of a thief. A thief that's trying to steal it away. And we're watching as people are collaborators with the great thief from the heavenly realms. And the Lord will deal with him. The many prophecies, which is literally hundreds, about the day of the Lord, one of your most used phrases in the Bible, full of prophecies, are about the second coming. And there's eight times more prophecies about Jesus' second coming than there are about his first one. I hope you know that. Eight times more prophecy and information about Jesus' second coming than about his first coming. And this is what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And it is the central theme of all the major prophets, the minor prophets. I'm going through Isaiah just lately, and every chapter in Isaiah, directly or indirectly, talks about the second coming of Jesus. The day of the Lord. The day when God sets everything right. The day when he breaks off this malignant death disease of the curse off the planet, and we transition to the next age. It is the great blessed hope of the church and of God's covenant people that the king will come and he'll break the curse off and transition us on. All of these prophecies are focused upon setting right the global stealing that has gone on for millenniums. Jesus will come in partnership with his church to bring ultimate justice to the nations. And watch this sentence. And that justice primarily has to do with what's been stolen from Jesus, not from man. We will go through loss, and men will go through loss, and God will do a judgment that's thorough in that whole level. But I tell you, the great justice is getting back to Jesus what's rightfully his. His patent is on everything that's ever been made. Everything that's ever been made was made for his glory. But there's been a seditious, overt attack to steal and to steal away. It's so the possession then was turned over by Adam. And so thus the third temptation to Jesus, you remember what it was? Remember what it was? It was bread and then throw yourself off the temple. But the third one is the consummate issue. It really is. If you'll bow down, Jesus, Satan says, and worship me. There it is right there. That's the deal. If you'll worship me, I'll do what? I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. You see, Satan knows why that would appeal to Jesus and why he's going after it, because he knows that Jesus made it all and it all was supposed to be for him in the first place. Jesus obviously doesn't bend to this. He stands his ground, rebukes the enemy, moves forward, and he's like, I'm going to get the kingdoms, but I'm going to get them my way and on my timetable. You're not going to give me anything. And he stands that ground, and it's a powerful deal as he proclaims there will be justice. The Apostle Peter, in one of the first sermons ever preached in the history of the church, in Acts chapter 3, says it this way, verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that all y'all sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You've got to repent to move into that. But he says, do that, that your sins may be blotted out, that refreshing may come, that he may send the Christ, who right then was at the right hand of majesty, where he is right now, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Do you see that word there? It says 21, Christ will be sent, and heaven is receiving him, or the word there better is retaining or restraining is really what the meaning is there. Heaven is holding Jesus until something happens, and it's in this verse, until the time of the restoration of all things about which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So really, in one sentence, Peter said, you want to know what Isaiah was talking about? You want to know what Jeremiah is talking about? Malachi? They're prophesying about the restoration of all things. And the restoration of all things is that Jesus gets back what's rightfully his, so it's unleashed to give him the worship and pleasure that it was made for. So I want to challenge us all to meditate on these realities and to pray for a deeper revelation of these that turns into a holy jealousy for Jesus to have what's rightfully his. Every day, every day, every one of you are attacked at the heart level and at the physical level by a thief, a kingdom of thieves that are trying to rip off worship and action away from the glory of Jesus. You live in cities and neighborhoods where your neighbors are being assaulted every day to steal what's rightfully Jesus's. Jesus should have my neighbors. Jesus should have their affection and their heart. He should have mine. And yet every day there's this seduction, this wooing. And I'm telling you, it's happening because we don't have a deep conviction about ownership. You've got to settle this issue. There's such a, through science and philosophy, there's been this subtle lie of that this is all random and it's just this life and you got to get yours while you can get yours. And so it's foolishness to see Nate, you're just wasting your life. Teddy, we watch that happen and what we're actually looking at is wisdom from God. People who waste their life on Jesus in this age actually are the wisest people in this age. They're breaking through the deception that's daily coming to you, that you got to get yours and this is for you. And let me tell you, and I would ask you, is how's that doing? How's that going for you? Is that making you happy? I mean, when you set your heart on your way, getting what you want, does that work out pretty good for you? You see my sarcasm right here? See it? It's the law of sin and death. It encapsulizes the law of sin. It's always going to end in death. Selfishness will end up in destruction because you weren't made to do it. It's not because God doesn't care for you and want to bless you. It's because you're not primarily made to be one that serves themselves. You're made to serve his glory. That's when you'll be maximally happy, is when you surrender and give up your flesh. You make a declaration, Jesus, you made me. You made my heart. You made my passions. And I'm done with it being stolen from you. I surrender. I give it to you. I began the process of laying down my bank accounts, my relationships, my time, my dreams, my future. I lay it down and I say, you're the owner, and it's for your pleasure. Let my life be for your pleasure. Let my life bring a smile to your face. Jesus deserves all of creation outwardly and all of our worship inwardly. I am so sorry for people that are preaching that Jesus exists to break trouble off of you so you can have a little bit better life and a little less devil and a little more God. I'm so sorry that he came just to give you blessings so you could live your best life now. I'm telling you, your best life will never be now. Your best life is in the future. Our best life, we're in the womb of eternity right now. And it is worth the gestational trouble. Everybody with me? Of being connected to the purpose of God and wasting my life seemingly on this age so that I eternally enjoy worshiping Jesus and serving him for the rest of our lives. This should be the driving core of our missioning and praying. And so many missionaries in this room, so many of you that are about to become missionaries. And I'm pleading with you not to make the mission your end. I'm pleading with you to not make prayers and intercessors and worshipers. Prayer is not our end. They're a means to our end. Our end is that Jesus gets back what's rightfully his. That he breaks the curse off the ground. We get the king back to his planet and say, here, here, it's yours. Now give it to your father. That's, I'm telling you, a life well lived is when you give your life to that and to that great moment and you get your life into alignment with the central theme of the prophetic proclamation of your Bible. Your Bible is not about how to have a good and prosperous life. Your Bible is about a glorious and good and loving God who had grand thievery happen from the heavenly realms that spilt on the earth, and it's the prophecies and the plan of how he's going to get it back. Does everybody agree he's going to get it back? If you do, say amen. He's going to get it back. You have the title deed. You got it right here. Jesus is going to stand as the Lamb as though he'd been slain in Revelation 5, and the scroll is going to be handed to him. It's his to go back and take back the planet for his glory. Oh my, the prophecies are running through my mind about all this. I believe for us to go to the nations, and I'd say this to Nate and to others that are around, we go to Japan and we waste our life and we reach out to those people. Not primarily because we're trying to get them out of hell into heaven. We go because Jesus deserves their souls. That's why we go. We go because he should have representation and will from every nation and tribe. I go for the glory of Jesus. I pray for the glory of Jesus. I'm preaching for the glory of Jesus. Shoot, Amy and I might have another baby, and not because we want to, and not because we got energy, because I feel old, but we might have another baby for the glory of Jesus. And you're like, Sam, why are you talking about that? I'm not really sure. Maybe I'm grappling with that issue. But our bodies, our future, our plan. And Amy and I sat in our 20s, like, we're having kids. We're going to have lots of kids. And it was all fun, and then they kept coming. And then 3, 4, 5, 6, woo! And I was all passionate. And they keep eating and wanting attention. We had to count the cost. All of a sudden, it wasn't being funny and being unique. It was like, is my body your body? Is it mine? Are you laying down your body for me? Amy has had to pay this price, obviously, way more than me. Is her body the Lord's? Is she laid down her body before? And whatever you do with me, I'm for your pleasure. It gets at these issues. It really does. It gets to your sexuality. It gets to your finances. It gets to your relationships. It really does. Does Jesus own you? And are you living for his, you know, in that ownership, giving it to him for his pleasure? We mission and we pray unto the end of Jesus regaining what is rightfully his, which will lead to the spread of his glory and government everywhere and his pleasure and our ultimate joy. That's what we're up to. I'll make this statement. We'll be done. I know I ran over time, but hang on. My new vision in life, I hope it doesn't, I want to be pastoral and I'm maturing, trying to love people better and all that, but I tell you, I'm burning like I've never burned to get Jesus back to the planet. I want Jesus back here. We've got to get him back. This is not right. It's his. It stinks without him here. We're so mean to each other. The nations are eating each other up. We got to get Jesus back here. Amen? The Maranatha is moving from a lowercase word to an uppercase word in my heart. It's moving through a small little whisper of what I ought to want, Maranatha, you know, give me a little time though, to Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. His jealousy is increasing in my heart for his glory and actually for mine and everyone else's best good. This is not the best. We're just surviving in a dark age right now. There are good blessings and tokens of blessing, but oh, the little deposit we have should cause us to crave for the full inheritance, which is our King being right back in the right place at the right time, breaking the curse off the planet. Jesus is good, and we should want him back, and that's my life vision. I'm praying, and I'm going to pray like I've never prayed by the grace of God, and I'm going to mission, I'm going to help and try to get millions of dollars. Literally, I'm going for millions of dollars, and that's probably small, to get to people who feed the poor, who are praying, and who are preaching the gospel of Jesus everywhere to every nation. And I'm doing that not because I want a big ministry. I want Jesus to come back. I know that's what gets him back to the planet. When every nation gets the gospel and when every nation is praying and worshiping, Jesus comes. And so I'm giving myself to these two great things, and I'm asking you to consider aligning your life with this great desire rooted in this issue. Everything's made by him, and it's made for him. By him and for him. Would you this week meditate on that phrase? You can do it. Everything's made by Jesus and for Jesus, and let it calibrate the desires of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Don't listen to me. I'm just giving it to you. You go and see what the Holy Spirit does with that in a transformational level inside your heart. Okay? And I know he's going to do amazing things. Let's all stand. John, why don't you come up? You can play us out of the room. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, precious Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, we've thought of you so small. I've thought of you so small. And I'm asking that you get real big for this family. Jesus, would you enlarge our vision of you? Forgive us for making you small or using you for our own purposes. For what we think's good, I pray that you would command our heart and capture our hearts. I pray that you would burn into us the revelation at a heart level by you and for you. Everything was created by you, and for your pleasure was it created. The most pleasurable place for us is when we're bringing pleasure to you. And so, Lord, set us free from every form of deception, every lying thing that comes in our brains, everything we've taken in for years we've communed with thoughts outside of your ownership and your glory. I'm asking for young ones in the rooms, middle age, older, I'm asking that you would help them agree with you, not with me, not with New Life, not Lord, with you. Convince us of your preeminence, of your supremacy, and the joy there is in dedicating our lives to your supremacy. Lord, I ask for the nations, Acts chapter 2, ask for the nations for your glory. I ask that your kingdom come and your will be done in these people's lives and on planet earth as it is in heaven. And Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Break into our lives right now in a new way, and then break into the universe in a dramatic way and bring and set things right. Lord, for the sake of El Dorado, Lord, bring revival, Wichita, the nations, Tokyo, Brazil, Ghana. Lord, break in and take the deception off our eyes and take back what's rightfully yours. We love you and we bless you. I thank you for this morning. I pray the birds of the air wouldn't steal away the seeds that were from you. I pray the stuff of man would just burn away quick. Lord, send your people in your grace, in your peace, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.